lot of times in this life, things that are unpleasant, we don't want to talk about. We oftentimes need to be talking about the future, what it's going to be like when we stand before God. But you know, that's not a favorable topic in the eyes of a lot of people. You know, they want to hear something that maybe is a little more positive, as they say. Well, I don't know how much more positive that you could get than that, because we're going to stand before God. We're going to be judged. And we all need to be aware of it. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we'd like to encourage you to obey God's will, to do that which is right in the eyes of God, do exactly what the Bible tells you to do, which it is my responsibility to tell you before this lesson comes to a close. And hopefully tonight would be the time that you decide to obey God's will. And a lot of times we find that as members of the Lord's church that we just kind of drift away. We drift back into the world. And we begin to pick up some of our old habits again, you know, that we used to have. And as a result of it, before too long, we forget about God. But that's not going to work either, because one day God's going to remind us of those things. So I want to talk to you tonight along the line, in view of eternity, as to what manner of person that we ought to be as we live here in this life. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where we're going to begin our study tonight. And I'm going to read these verses to you, and I believe that if you'll read them with me, or if you'll pay attention at least to the reading of these words, I believe that it would cause us to realize that we need to understand that we are in the hands of the living God, and as Hebrews 10 and 31 says, that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then," notice particularly this verse now, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved," it says the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, "and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, you know, a lot of people would like to look at that particular verse there that I just read and say, well, you know, God is going to destroy this world, all right, but He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we're going to live. And they think, or at least they practice and teach this anyway, that they believe that, you know, that this earth, people are going to dwell on this earth after eternity. And you know, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. So what we need to look at is what He says in verse 9 to begin with tonight, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when we look at the promise of the Lord, and this is a promise of the Lord, by the way, this is a promise that there's going to be a time that the Lord will come, and He said the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And due to the fact that the Lord is going to come in that very way as a thief in the night, which means that He's going to come in an hour which we least expect Him to come, and then He said, along with that, the elements, everything on this earth, shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and all everything that's in this earth, He tells us, are going to be burned up. And when we view all of those things and think about our lives, the Bible tells us, well, now this is the kind of person that you ought to be. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What manner of person ought we to be? And I believe that if you listen and if you study God's Word with us, I believe we can point out some things that would help us live just a little bit better. I may not point out a thing that's new to you tonight, I may be telling you things that you already know, but yet we need to be refreshed, and we need to be reminded a lot of times of these things that God tells us. You know, obedience to God is really the sum total of our Christian life. You know, we can talk about all the individual works that we are to do in this Christian life, and that makes up our lives as a Christian here on this earth. But the actual idea of what God had in mind was that we obey Him. And that's been taught throughout the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis, when He gave a command to Adam and Eve that they were not to partake of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. So it's been about obedience to God all of the ages of time, even through the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and yes, even into the Christian age today. It has all been about us obeying God and doing what God tells us to do. So that hasn't changed. So to become a child of God, we must be willing then to submit ourselves unto what God tells us to do. Now that's where a lot of times a lot of people draw the line, you know. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I want to be prepared at the end of the world, whenever that should come, whether I'm living or whether I'm not living. I want to be prepared for it, but I really don't want to submit myself under everything that God tells me to do. Well, until we get rid of that kind of an attitude, then we're going to remain in a lost condition. You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, said, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." So I don't know why that we think tonight that if Christ had to obey God, and that verse said that He did, if Christ obeyed God, I don't know why we think that we can get by in this life and please God without obedience unto what He tells us to do. Now, I like to look at it in a little bit different perspective, personally, the way I like to look at it, and I'm going to share that view with you. I don't like to think about it being obedience so much as I like to think about serving God. That's what we need to think about. You know, a lot of times when we hear the word obedience, it kind of turns us off a little bit. It kind of upsets us a little to think, well, you know, I'm going to have to submit unto something or to somebody. But if the proper love is there that we have for the truth and for God and for Jesus Christ, it will cause us to obey. And that word obedience won't stand out, you know, quite as big in our eyes. And as I said, you know, all of us a lot of times in our lives, we don't like the word obedience. Now, everybody that has rendered obedience to the commands of Christ, naturally they become members of the Lord's body. And we see that brought out in the second chapter of the book of Acts, where the Bible says they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But the question that Peter brings up here in his writing causes us to think a little bit more soberly about it. Or it should cause us to at least to think just a little bit more soberly in our minds as to the manner of person that we ought to be. And I want to ask you tonight, that if the end of the world should be tonight, or even if your life was required of you tonight, what manner of person would you be? When you stand before God, what manner of person would you be? Would you be one that God has found faithful, that has done His will, and that are doing everything that we can to bring other people into the body of Christ? Or would He find us as a person that maybe was a little bit slack in our responsibilities? Maybe we're a little bit slack in our duty unto God. So we're not the manner of person that we ought to be. You know, the verb in the phrase "ought to be" that we read there from 1 Peter chapter 3, it actually denotes a continual being and a continual doing. And it's, when you think about it from another standpoint, we might say, well, this is the way I ought to be found when I stand before God. So the first point that we want to look at this evening in view of the things that we've already said is that we be steadfast. And you know, that's one of the greatest qualities that anybody can have, I believe, is to be steadfast. And you know, when we think about being successful, no matter what kind of endeavor it is that we are interested in, whether it's our job, you know, our homes, our families, or whatever it is that we are interested in, we need to be steadfast in doing that. And you know, a lot of times, we don't really reap the reward until we have been steadfast for a while. Now, I don't know in this particular area, I don't know how much farming goes on, but in the area where I live, is there's quite a bit of farming goes on. And those people that plant the crops, and I've got a little farm, and I rent it to a fellow, and he raises sweet corn. He raises 5 or 6 acres of sweet corn to sell. And he knows, and I know, that from the time that corn is planted, you know, that he's going to have to be faithful, and he's going to have to do the things that is necessary in order for that corn to grow, in order to have a crop at harvest time. So that's the way it is with our Christian lives. We need to be steadfast. And the Bible exhorts us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, if you'd like to turn there, and I wish that you would. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, I want you to notice some things there that he said. Number one, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Now, this helps to describe in this verse, the remaining part of the verse helps to describe what it means to be steadfast. He said to be steadfast, unmovable. What does unmovable mean? That means, you know, if I was strong enough, that you know, you could just get a hold of my shoulders, my arms, and you just couldn't shake me. You just couldn't move me. That's what the unmovable is talking about. And you know, I could stand out here in this drive, and I could run into this building as many times as I wanted to, you know, and butt my head against the building, but it's unmovable. I can't move it that way. So what we need to learn then, as a Christian, that to be steadfast, we must be unmovable. Well, now that means that I'm to be the same tomorrow as I am today. That means tomorrow that you see me living a Christian life as you see me live today, and that applies to every one of us. Unmovable. And then he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, you know, that's a great big statement right there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, this is part of being steadfast. And if I'm not abounding in the work of the Lord, if I quit the work of the Lord, so to speak, I'm not abounding in it. And he said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, you know, I was talking just a minute ago about the fellow, you know, raising the corn. Well, sometime or another, during that 60 to 90 days or whatever it takes it to mature and to, you know, to develop into an eatable product, you know, there's certain things he's got to do along the way. And sometimes along the way, he has to make adjustments that he hadn't anticipated. Maybe, you know, the weather might cause things to be a little bit different. It might be that there's an infestation of worms or bugs or something, and he may have to use some kind of a pesticide, you know, to control that. Well, maybe he didn't anticipate that. And that's the way that our Christian lives are. In order to reap the harvest, there's going to be things come up that we haven't anticipated happening. There's going to be things that we haven't thought about. We're going to run into things that maybe we don't even know the answer to sometimes. But that's where prayer comes in, you know, and the help of our fellow man. So hopefully tonight that we can encourage those that are members of the body of Christ even to remain more steadfast in the future than you are right now. And the same thing for me. And he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, you know, that's where faith comes into the picture, isn't it? That's where the idea of faith shows up in our lives. Well, things are not going maybe just exactly the way that I want them to go right now in my Christian life. But by the faith that I have, I'll make whatever adjustments that I need to make in my life. I won't adjust God's Word now. I'm not going to tamper with that. I won't adjust God's Word to suit my life at all. But I'll adjust my life to suit what God tells me to do. And as I said, we may not always know the answer to that. But we can find it. It's right here in the Word of God. That's reading takes a pretty diligent study sometimes. And the end result of it is that we know that we have the promise that it's not going to be in vain. Now, that's the reason that the Bible tells us if we only had hope of, in this life, that we are of all men most miserable. Well, that's simply telling us that if our hope just goes to the grave with us, and that's all there's going to be to it, and when we die, you know, that's all there is to it. No, there's not going to be any judgment or anything like that. And if that be the case, you know, he says, you're of all men most miserable. And we would be. Because we have sacrificed the things in this life, you know. We have sacrificed the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as a result of it, you know, it would be in vain. And if it was in vain, well, then it would be of no value whatsoever. I'd like to turn now to the book of 1 Timothy for just a moment. And again, turn there with me. A lot of these scriptures, you may wonder why I read so much. You may wonder why I don't quote scriptures a whole lot. Well, to me, it's more impressive for you to see me read it out of God's Word. And then you know for sure where it's coming from. You know it's God's Word that I'm reading to you. So I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning with verse 12. And I notice there are six things that are mentioned in that chapter that would help us, or that verse, that would help us to become more steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this even begins with our youthfulness when we're young. Because he said in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Notice this is one of the things now. Be thou an example of the believers. Then again, he says, we're to be an example of the believers in word. What does that mean? Well, if I'm going to be an example of the believers, if I'm going to be steadfast, I've got to make sure that it is in the Word of God. And then he said in conversation. Think about that for just a minute. What kind of conversation are we going to have? Does that mean that we're going to have to all the time be talking about the Bible every time we open our mouth? No, it's not talking about that. But it's talking about the conversation that we have maybe with people out here in the world. And you know, they gauge us a lot by the conversation that we have. Places where we work. People we become associated with in this life. And they know the kind of person that we are by our conversation. Then again, he said, in charity. Of course, charity is described in 1 Corinthians 13 as being love, which we all understand. And you know, he mentioned in the closing out of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, there are three that about it, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Well, I'm going to tell you why in just a minute, that the greatest of these things is charity. And then he said, in spirit. That means we've got to have dwelling within us the Spirit of God, being willing to do what God says. And then he mentions in faith and in purity. We all know what purity is talking about. We've talked a lot about faith, so I won't spend any time on that at this point. But he talks about being in purity. Well, if we want to be the manner of persons that we ought to be, then we're going to remain pure. And as I said, he begins with our youth on this very idea. So we need to remember that. Now, I mentioned that I was going to say something about charity or love as to why the greatest of these three is charity. Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, where he mentions this idea in the last verse there, all three that remain in faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Well, the reason that charity is the greatest of all these things, because when life is over, when we get to heaven, faith won't, we won't need faith anymore, will we? Faith will be done away with. What would we believe in? What is it that we could have faith in once we go to heaven? So faith is going to come to an end. And hope, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that it is the anchor of the soul. So hope is something that we use in this life while we're Christians to help us remain steadfast. Hope is something that is, as I said a minute ago from Hebrews, the anchor of the soul. So what need would hope be once we get to heaven? What reason would we have to hope? Would we need to have the hope, well, I hope God's not going to kick me out of this place. Well, you know, there's nothing like that taught in the Bible, so we don't need to think about that. But charity, he said, is the greatest of these things, and it's still abide. Well, charity will still abide. Love will still abide when we get to heaven. The love we have for God. The love we have for Jesus Christ. The love we have for that sacrifice that He made for us. So that's the reason charity is the greatest of these things, more than faith and hope. But anyway, it all amounts to one thing, of being steadfast. And then we notice again another scripture along this line. And I can see right now I'm not going to be able to finish this lesson tonight, all the things that I wanted to say. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, what did those some 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, what did they do? Verse 42 says, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, do you believe, for a moment, do you believe that we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine today? I do. I believe that we're supposed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's the reason that the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So we need, in this life, we need to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And this is one thing that I believe that if we're not careful, that the church of tomorrow, and when I say the church of tomorrow, I'm talking about once we're all gone, you know, the older heads, once we're all gone, I'm afraid if that doctrine isn't taught and impressed upon the minds of people right now, today, and in a lot of our gospel sermons, I'm afraid that that doctrine is not going to be as well known as it should be. So we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But you know, along with the advancement of each and every age of time, you know, we become a little bit more literate in a lot of the things that we take knowledge of. And you know, back when I was a young man, you never heard of a computer, you know. I'm not condemning computers, by the way. But I remember one time that our oldest grandson, we went to school to open house that they were having, and he was in the second grade. And I remember him saying to me, come over here, Papa, to this desk, and let me show you my computer, how I work the computer. And you know, he done a marvelous job on it, more than I could do. So when we think about the modern devices and technology that the future generations of some of you young boys and girls that are here tonight, you know, we begin to rely on that technology a lot of times. And as a result of it, we might forget the apostles' doctrine if we're not careful. Now, one of my sons, who is 40 years old, was raised during the, not the computer age, but the calculator age, I guess you might call it, when he was in school. And the only, just about the only way he can add two and two is to use that calculator. And maybe I'm going to the extreme just a little bit there. But I want you to get that point. About the only way that he can come up with a total of numbers is to use that calculator. And I don't mean the calculator's wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we will, if we're not careful, that we will begin to rely on a lot of these things and we'll forget about the apostles' doctrine. We'll forget what the Bible teaches. And we'll think a lot of modern ideas, you know, that people come up with, we will think, well, you know, that's what I need to be doing. That's what I need to be teaching. But it may not be what we need to be teaching. So we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And please, don't anyone think for one moment that I'm criticizing these ideas of, you know, modern technology and all that sort of thing. I have a computer and I use it, and it's very helpful to me in the work that I do. But I use it in the right way. So those things can be good. But the main point is, regardless of what we do in life, let's don't get so far away from the apostles' doctrine that we may, you know, come up with another doctrine or come up with something that's true. That's not remaining steadfast. So this old book right here that I've got in my hands, this old book right here is going to always be the same. It's going to always be the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. It's always going to be the same. So this is what we need to put a lot of reliance in. Well, that's point number one in being the manner of person that we ought to be, that we're steadfast. Let's look at another point. And I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And again, let's read there what the Bible is telling us, giving us not just an idea, not just something that it might be okay to do, but something that we need to do, something that we must do. We must be a prayerful person. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Two things that he mentions there. Be careful for nothing. Well, that sounds a little bit contradictory and maybe seems a little bit hard to understand, but it really isn't. The carefulness that we have, he said, don't do it for nothing, on something that's going to pass away. That's really what he's talking about. And then another thing that he's talking about there, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and I want you to get the next two words there. And if you've not turned to these scriptures, you ought to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How many times when we pray to God, do we give thanks unto God? How many times in our prayers do we thank God for answering our prayer? Maybe when somebody's sick. Maybe when somebody's lost a loved one, whatever the case might be. How many times in our prayers do we, with thanksgiving, thank God? Now, I believe that I am safe in saying, the way Paul has connected these things together here, that my supplications unto God are not what they ought to be. My begging, if you will, of God is not what it ought to be, unless I'm willing to thank God for what He's done for me. I believe that's the reason He uses the word with thanksgiving. So to be the manner of person that we ought to be, we need not only to be prayerful, but we need to be prayerful, as He says here, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's don't forget to thank God. That's important. You know, a lot of times at our meals, we'll sit in and, you know, we'll thank God, and that's pretty much what that prayer amounts to in a lot of cases. We'll thank God for providing this and that for us. But what's wrong when we pray to God, begging of God to do something for us or our fellow man, whatever the case might be? What's wrong with thanking God with thanksgiving here, he says, for what He's already done for us? And I believe that's the reason a lot of times that our prayers are not answered the way we think they should be. It's because we forget to be thankful unto God. It's just like one of the expressions that they have up home about a hog being under an acorn tree, you know, and the acorns from the oak tree falling down to the ground. The hog don't even look up to be thankful where they came from. And you know, we're like that a lot of times in our Christian life. We're not thankful enough as to where all of these things came from that we have. All the blessings that we have, we're not thankful to God in many cases. I'm not saying that about everybody here. I don't know. But I'm just saying that if this happens to be a situation in your life, that if you want to be the manner of person that you ought to be, that you need to correct that. Well, the way to correct it is tell God you're sorry, repent of this particular thing, and then in the future, make sure that you thank God for what He's done for us. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, The Bible says I pray without ceasing. Does that mean that I've just got to go around all the time saying prayers? That I need to go around all the time just doing nothing but muttering prayers unto God? No, that's not what he's talking about. You know, when we talk about something that ceases, we're talking about something that stops. So that means we're not to stop our prayers. That means we're to continue in prayer. If we want to be the manner of person that we ought to be. And you know, a lot of people look at prayer maybe in the wrong sense. We may look at it as a situation, you know, that it really, we put it in the wrong category. We say, well, you know, it's a command and I've got to do it. It's a command on the first day of the week, you know, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And also we offer thanks to God for it. And it's a command, so we better make sure that we do it. Let's don't look at things like that. Let's look at it as a privilege that God has given us. And when we talk about the items of Christian worship, when we talk about singing, praying, teaching, contributing, and communing, let's don't look at any of those things as something, well, I better make sure I do it now. Don't look at it that way. Look at it as a privilege to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the way that our prayers ought to be if we are to be the kind of person that we should be. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's notice some verses there in verse 14 beginning. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look at that. Pretty positive statement, isn't it? Now, we don't have a high priest, which is talking about Christ being our high priest there. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities. But on the other hand, we have a high priest that will listen to our prayers and knows what our infirmities are. He said, again, let me read the rest of that verse. Now, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let me back up a little bit. I've read the wrong verse there. Seeing then, let me read 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Notice what it says there in verse 15. That he was in all points tempted like as we are. Now what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. That's exactly what it means. It means what it says. That we have a high priest that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the reason that Jesus can, as verse 15 points out, the reason he can intercede to God for us is because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are. Now God didn't commit any sin. As for that matter, Jesus didn't commit any sin. But Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. So when he goes to intercede to the Heavenly Father for us by our prayers, and I'm putting this in my own words now, he can say, Father, I know what that person's going through with. I've been there. I've been there. I've been tempted the same way, Father. And I know what this person's going through with. That's what this is all about. So if we are to be the manner of persons that we ought to be, then prayer is certainly something that needs to be in our lives. Then the third thing we want to look at is forgiveness. Now this is a hard thing to do. It's not easy, as we might think sometimes, to forgive. Well, it's easy if we're willing to do what God tells us to do. But we must forgive people that trespass against us. And you know, when you think about things like that, sometimes a scar is left. And that scar that is left, if we're not real careful, is going to be a reminder every day of our life, you know, what this person did to us. And that's not right. Now, I've got a scar on my left wrist. And I know exactly how that happened. I don't hold it against the person that did it to me. I wasn't in a fight, by the way. It wasn't that. It was something that was accidental when I was a child. My daddy did that to me. We were out in the field working one day, digging post holes and setting posts, and I laid my hand up on a post like that, and without looking, my dad put the chopping axe in the, on top of that post. Well, a part of that axe caught my hand right in there, my wrist, and left a permanent scar. That scar will always be there. It'll be there all of my life. And a lot of times a scar from somebody that had done something to us may remain there all of our lives. But that don't mean we can't forgive them. But do you think for a moment, if my daddy was still living and for some reason or another, you know, there was an accident and maybe he should cause me to get hurt, do you think I would say, well, Daddy, I remember back when I was 10, 12 years old or whatever it was, I remember what you did to me with that axe one time, how you cut my wrist right there. The scar is about that long on my wrist. And I would, you know, I'd say to him one time, you hurt me once before, and I remember that. That's not forgiving. So if we don't completely forgive our fellow man, we're not the kind of person that we ought to be. And once something is forgiven, it's not to be brought up anymore. Now, you know, certain things in life that happen has its consequences. Regardless of what we do now, the consequences are there. Like the scar I've got. And it'll always be there as long as I live. So when we think about the consequences, that is an end result of a lot of things in this life that maybe somebody might do to us. It may leave that scar. But we're not to hold that against that person. And we're not to say to that person, well, I remember what you done to me once before. I kind of been on the lookout for you all along, thinking you'd probably do something else to me again. I don't believe we can go to heaven that way, do you? I know we can't. In the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, let's notice what Jesus is saying there in verse 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that is words that are profound. They're words that are given by Jesus when he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And he there emphasizes the fact that to be the kind of person that you ought to be now, you've got to be forgiven. Have we ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I can forgive that person, but I still can't forgive it. Are we better if we want to go to heaven? If we want to be the kind of person that we ought to be, that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3, we better be the kind of person that can forgive. So if we want to be the kind of person that can endure unto the end, and then hear Jesus say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," then this is the kind of person that we need to be, one that is forgiven. And you know, Hebrews 10 and 17 says that when God forgives us, He don't remember that sin anymore. It's done. And if we lose our soul, even though that we may have forgiven somebody, and even though that there may still be sin in our life sometime or another, and we lose our soul, God's not going to bring it up against us because that we one time committed the sin that we got forgiveness for. Not going to bring all that up. So as a Christian, if we expect to be saved and be the kind of person that we ought to be, then don't think that in the day of judgment God's going to bring up the past things we've done before we obey the gospel. I'm talking about providing we repent now, and that's just what I'm talking about. So God's not like that. So then if I am to be the kind of person that I ought to be, then I need to be a forgiving person. What did Jesus do on the cross? The last few minutes that He lived, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He asked His Father, He asked God to forgive those people that put Him to death. He said, they don't know what they're doing. But Father, forgive them anyway. Stephen, remember in Acts chapter 7, the last verse or two in that chapter, shows us that Stephen, whenever he was about to die, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't lay this sin to their charge. In other words, he said, forgive them. Can you and I have that attitude? Can we be like that tonight? Can we be the kind of person that we ought to be, that we're willing to forgive? As I said, it's not easy. It don't always come easy, but we're going to have to learn along the way. Somewhere, we're going to have to learn that this is the way that we've got to live. So you see, the Bible is teaching us a lot of things that we need to bear in mind to shape our lives in view of eternity. That's what it's all about. Then we need to be a soul-winning person. Now, I told you last night in the lesson about James 1:27, and we talked a little bit along that line of soul-winning, and you may think, well, I can't win souls. What am I going to do? Well, I can't get up there and preach. Well, that's right, maybe you can. But preaching is not the only way we win souls. Matter of fact, there's probably less souls won by a gospel meeting than there is maybe any other way. Personal work. Doing things for people that is helpful to them. Doing the right thing for people. Letting people know that you love them. Putting your arm around them sometimes and tell them that you love them. These things are things that we ought to do. That's the manner of person that we ought to be. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, let's look at a verse or two of Scripture there. Luke chapter 19. And you know, there's just all kinds of examples and just all kinds of verses that we could look at and read along this line that would help us. But this is one I want you to notice. And it's a short statement. And he says right there, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We, if you want to use the word command, we are commanded to be soul winners. The very last few words that Jesus had to say to His apostles in Matthew 28 told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's important. So we've got to have soul winning right stamped right on our forehead, so to speak. That's on our minds at all times. How can I win this person to Christ? What can I do? I'm talking about doing the right thing now. What can I do that's right to win this person to Christ? Number one, let them know you love them. Sometimes personal examples, things that's happened to us in life, maybe come to our mind that we can use in a lesson. I've got one more personal thing that I want to use. When I was very young in the church, one of the elders of the church there, my home church, asked me to go with him to see a man and ask him to come to church that we both knew was an infidel. We knew he was an infidel. Matter of fact, he died that very same way. But anyway, we went to see him, and we pulled up, you know, we had a fence around the yard, and we pulled up to that fence, and he came out and began to talk to us. And the fellow that was with me, Brother Ernie Todd, said, well, you know, we came to see you to ask you to come to church. He said, well, what did you come to ask me for? And the answer that this elder gave him was, because I love you. Because we love you. You know, that kind of caused that man to stand back just a minute, you know, and think, well, you mean these people love me? Love needs to be shown, and we can win souls that way. Unfortunately, we didn't win this one. But the point was well taken, and I'll never forget it. As long as I'm in my right mind, I'll never forget what he said. He said to this man, because we love you. And that's what we need to show to our fellow man out here, that we love you. Now, that don't mean go around all the time saying, I love you. That don't mean that. I mentioned a minute ago that we need to tell people that we love them, but that don't need to be the first words out of our mouth when we talk to somebody. There's a lot of people, you know, that they feel like they've got to tell you that they love you. Well, love is an expression that we can understand by the actions of another person. But we need to love our fellow man. And I believe that if we practice these things, not only would we work for ourselves a crown of life in the world to come, but we convert more people. I believe that would help. As I said a minute ago about Christ, remember that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then let's look at another idea too. Christians, to be the manner of person that you ought to be, let's don't forget the idea we're talking about now, to be that kind of person that we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be happy. And we ought to be so happy as a child of God, knowing that we have this kind of relationship with God, that it kind of bubbles over to where people can see that happiness and that enthusiasm. You know, if we go around thinking all the time, well, how much worse is it going to get? How much worse is things going to be for us? We'll dwell on those things and we won't be happy. So we need to be a happy person as a member of the body of Christ. That don't mean that things are not going to happen to us in our lives that will sadden us, things that will be disappointing to us sometimes. But yet, you know, it is the faith that we have in Christ at times like that that will pull us through. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Philippians? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And we need to hold on to that. We need to commit that to our mind and clench that in our hand all the time. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But to be this happy person that we're talking about, let's turn to the book of Philippians for just a minute. And notice one of the things that the Bible has to say there in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now Paul said, I have to say some things to you that I didn't want to say. But by so doing, we find that Paul would help those people to the point that they would do what they needed to do that was right, and that they would be happy in their Christian life. I want everybody that's a Christian right now to answer this question in your mind. Don't tell me, but answer it in your mind right now. Are you happy as a Christian? Think about that for just a minute. Let it soak in on you just a minute. Am I happy being a Christian? Would I be happier if I was doing something else? Would I be happier if I wasn't up here preaching the gospel tonight doing something else? Think along those things, those lines. Happy people. We ought to all be happy people in the body of Christ. In the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We have a right to rejoice. We can rejoice because we're in Christ. We can rejoice, we can be happy, because we are the manner of person that we ought to be. Rejoicing, you know, don't mean just running along, jumping up and down, and hooping and hollering, all that sort of thing. But have that inward peace and that inward calmness in us that would cause us to rejoice as a member of the body of Christ. I do want to look at one other point. Our time is about gone, but I want to look at another point. That we need to be sacrificial people. That means that we need to be willing to sacrifice a little bit. And we're going to find a lot of joy in that. It don't sound like it would be a joyous thing to do, to sacrifice. But it is, because it's rewarded. So a Christian person needs to think about that Christianity actually was born through sacrifice. John 3:16. By God giving His only begotten Son. That's the way we have Christianity. So what was that? That was a sacrifice on God's part, sending His only begotten Son. So a lot of times we make sacrifices as we go through this life. And yes, we may even have to sacrifice sometimes for our fellow man a little bit to help them. But remember what we're talking about now. Remember the title of our lesson. What manner of person ought you to be? And I believe if we heed these things that I've spoken to you tonight, and certainly this isn't all of the things that could be said along this line, but this would be enough maybe to get us thinking, to get our minds on the right track, to get us to thinking, you know, here I am, a child of God. What am I supposed to do now? Am I just supposed to go to church? Is that all I'm supposed to do? Think about the manner of person that we ought to be. I sure would hate to stand before God in the day of judgment and say, Lord, I feel like I've done a lot for you while I was here on this earth. I feel like I did a lot. I went to church all the time, Lord. I was always there. And I hope by me bringing this up a couple of times that nobody gets the idea that I'm minimizing the importance of going to church. But there's more to Christianity than that. And we're not going to go to heaven just because we're church goers. We're going to go to heaven because we're church goers and because that we're willing to do the things that I've talked about tonight. Sacrificing, yes, sometimes, in order to follow God. That's what Christianity is all about. So if you haven't been the manner of person that you ought to be, it very well may be that you feel like that you owe the church an apology for that. Or it very well may be that in your mind, you feel like I'm going to do a better job. So resolve tonight, whatever the case might be, resolve tonight that I am going to do a better job. That's repentance also. Resolve that from this time forward, I'm going to do everything I can to be the manner of person that I ought to be. But if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to make that start by obeying God, by having faith in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we got to have that faith. We got to have that belief. That's the substance of every bit of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So have that faith tonight in Jesus Christ. And let that change your life. And that's known as repentance. Godly sorrow works as repentance, the Bible says. And then be willing as the Ethiopian eunuch to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized into the body of Christ. And there you're on the playing field, so to speak, to where you can begin living and being that manner of person that you ought to be. I hope tonight that there are those here who feel like that tonight's the night I need to make the start to obey God. If you're here in that condition, we're willing to help you. And anything that is right to do, we're willing to help you. So the invitation is yours as together we stand and sing.